All right, Proverbs chapter 8, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, we are definitely undeserving to come into your presence, but we thank you about how you've found us, rescued us, God, and then set our feet on solid ground and established our goings, as it says in the book of Psalms. I pray, oh God, that you would now help us and lead us and guide us into all truth this morning. Teach us your word and will, and we'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, Proverbs chapter 7 we went over last week, and I read down to verse 27, and then we talked through a few things. And I think we left off around verse number 15 or 16 or something, but we did read the rest of the chapter, and that's pretty much descriptive of the bad things that's in store for a fellow that would follow a woman like that. And so, for the most part, the book of Proverbs is aimed at men. But right before this description of wisdom in chapter 8, it does deal with a strange woman, and so there's some strange men and strange women hanging around sometimes, ain't they? But in Proverbs chapter 8, it begins to talk about wisdom, and it likens wisdom to a woman as well. And it says in verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." So in Proverbs chapter 7, a wicked woman has her place, and in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom. And in this case, likening it to a wise woman, another place in the book of Proverbs says, "A wise woman buildeth her house, but the wicked plucketh it down with their hands." And so there's just a similitude there. There is a comparison. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, and look at wisdom. We're going to look at the wise things. And in verse number 1, it says again, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" Usually won't have to go too far in foolishness before somebody will correct you on it. Boy, we don't like to be corrected, do we? We don't like somebody to tell us what to do. Well, listen, "Whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Christianity is about being light. It's about making manifest. You know, the old saying is, or not, it's not the old saying, I think it's rather a new saying over the last 10 years it came to be. And that people would say, "Hide me behind the cross." Well, "Whatsoever doth make manifest it is light." I would like to see you turn that light on, hide that light, and still walk in the light. You just can't do it. The light reveals both the source and its surroundings. And that's what people most of the time is trying to do when they're trying to get away from a light source. They're trying to hide something, and they don't want it to be discovered. But it says, "Wisdom cries, and understanding put forth her voice." And she's talking to somebody. She's talking to fools. Amen. I heard somebody say one time that if you didn't get wisdom, and if you didn't get some kind of smarts, or if you didn't get some kind of character when you were young, then you were not going to be able to get any when you were older. But I don't believe that. And this chapter doesn't teach that as well. Verse number 5, "O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." There's hope for us fools. Man. And I'm glad for that. Yeah. If you got bad principles, if you got bad decision-making skills. Remember when we started in chapter 1, we talked about discretion, the ability to make decisions for yourselves. If you're lacking in that department, there's hope for you. Because wisdom is standing around looking for you. Yeah. It's calling for you. The Bible says when Jesus Christ came, he says the whole don't need the physician. It's the sick that needs the physician. And the great thing about Christianity is Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world, yeah, to rescue the world. Yeah. And we're already condemned. See, a lot of people are trying to get you to be quiet about what's right and wrong because they don't want you to condemn anybody. I got bad news for you. You're already condemned and you don't know it. That, see, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The life of a Christian should reflect the gospel. The life of a Christian should reflect Christ. Christ said, I am the light of the world. Then he turns around and says, ye are the light of the world. So when a Christian comes into the room, the room ought to light up. If you see this mysterious religion, that's not true Christianity.
Amen.
Right. Amen. And a Christian shouldn't be mysterious. The world has an attraction for a mysterious man. 007. Very secretive. Well, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not a place where you hide behind the cross. Christianity is where you plug yourself into three-phase 220 and turn the light on. I don't know if three-phase and 220 is the same thing, but they both will kill you. Amen. Well, let's see. You plug yourself in, turn the light on. Amen. And you don't do it like a jerk, of course. You don't go out and just try to ridicule people, but whatsoever doth make manifest as light. And when a fool is living in his foolishness, and Christianity, the Lord, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, a preacher, a Christian, comes into the vicinity, the light should come on. Things should be revealed. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What, if you're covering up stuff, that's turning lights off. Amen? Amen. So we'll get into that a little bit more in the morning service as we're going to go back and visit Romans 12 again. I told you on Wednesday night that I had a 4th of July sermon entitled Give Me Liberty, and I wanted to preach that this morning. So I preached Romans 12 on Wednesday night, but we're going to finish out the chapter in Romans 12 this morning and push that sermon back up to tonight. Lord willing, Lord might push that off again. I don't know, but that's his business. But this morning, the morning service, there is a great deal to talk about hiding things. And I began to think about that and think about it some more this morning. And who's the world's worst for hiding things? Lying children, right? Break a toy and hide it. Well, don't hide it. Bring it to your daddy and let him see if he can fix it. It's no fun trying to escape trouble. Amen? So just own up to it. It'll get over quick. My parents used to tell me it'd be better if you just come clean. Well, the only thing I found is it was over quicker.
Right.
You still got whoopings, it seemed like to me. If honesty's the best policy, what's these stripes doing on my legs? Well, children think that way. Children think that way, don't they? And we keep a little bit of that as we grow up, and we don't want to face things. But really, the best policy is to be open and honest, and not hide things. And that's really what this chapter's about. Really, it says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places by the way." In the places of the past, she is where people are. I preached to you a couple years ago about the isolation of damnation. No Christian ought to be by himself. Two are better than one. The statement of God about man is man, it's not good that a man should be alone. That is the statement of God about the thing. And so a man that's born again shouldn't be seeking for seclusion. Now, I'm a country boy. I'm from the country. Grew up on the side of a little hill up there in Virginia. And the only thing that I could hear when you go out in the morning time is the little river that run by about 100 yards from the house. And that was peace and tranquility to me. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And that's the way I want to live. I want to live in the country for the rest of my life. Even my little town of Homeland seems a little bit country to me. There's just not a lot of people over there. But what I'm trying to say by that is I have a lot of fun when I go to a city. I don't want to live there, and I don't want to hang out there too long, but I like to be around people. And I think maybe some of that is the Lord's work. And I'm not trying to hide from the world or society. I'm trying to hide from some of my relatives from time to time. Amen. But that I'm not trying to, or let me just put it this way. Christians shouldn't be trying to seclude themselves. Well, you say why? Because the Lord's give us a light in our heart, in our soul, and we ought to be trying to spread that light. When we find a place where people are, call to them. Well, this is a street preacher. Wisdom's a street preacher, I think. Look what it says. She standeth in the top of the high places by the way in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. And we'll talk about judgment in a little bit, because in the Bible, the gate's a place for judgment. In the Bible, when you find somebody that's done something wrong and you're going to take judgment on them, it's the place of the gate. In Proverbs chapter 31, her husband, the virtuous woman, her husband sits in the gate. Well, that's not talking about just a felonious fella hanging out and wasting time. That's a place of judgment. And that's a place where decisions are made. And so here wisdom is in that very place. And it says in verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. That's definitely what we need. We need some men that has wisdom. Amen. We need some wise men in this world that we live in. And so we need some Christian men. We need saved men. We need men with, I'm not talking about worldly ambition, but ambition in the sense of wanting to get something done for the Lord, wanting to get something done, something purposeful done. We need men like that. We need men like that in this world. Saved men. We need men that knows the Bible. We need men that cares about the Bible. We need men that cares about the Bible more than fun or entertainment. And my flesh loves fun. My flesh loves entertainment, just like yours does. But it's just not as profitable as other things, like wisdom and Bible knowledge and stuff like that. And at some point in time, you know, you watch a television show long enough, you pick up on little quotations and things. And don't ever be, if you're wise, you'll recognize that when you're watching television, they place things in there for your edification. I don't think it's really edification, but they're putting it in there to advertise it to you. And if they can get little stuff to stick in you, in your personality, in your psyche, then they got you. They've got you. And I can always remember one of the things that sticks out to me about the Andy Griffith Show. I mean, they've got the attention of the world, and they say, one of them says to the other, Bible knowledge is a good thing, but don't flaunt it. Well, what's wrong with flaunting that? I mean, flaunt baseball stats and football stats and all this stuff, but don't flaunt the Bible? Why not? I mean, let your light so shine. Well, the light don't come from the sports field or from the scientific field or all that. So read the Bible. And then the Bible says, freely you've received, freely give. And so we're talking about making something manifest. It says in verse 3, she crieth at the gates. She's not being quiet about it. Wisdom isn't being quiet about what she has in store and what she wants to impart. And in verse number 5 again, there's a reason for it. Well, I don't like to see a preacher on the street. But listen, that's a great thing. I can remember when I got in the service and I went out to Colorado. One of the things that got me was a street preacher. There was a little street going through the heart of Denver, Colorado, and two lanes, and there's a median in the middle. And here's this fella out there holding up the Bible, and he's got a jacket on that has the big Marine Corps bulldog on the back of it. And it was as if God had written a personal letter to me. I don't remember what he said. I couldn't really hear what he was saying from the distance I was at. I was only three lanes of traffic away from him. It was a quiet street. There wasn't much going on there. But still, I couldn't hear a word he was saying. But I could see that Bible, and I could see that jacket. And it spake volumes. It spake volumes. You say, what is it? It was wisdom standing in the way, in the road, in the way. And so that's what it's talking about here. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. It's something that's intrusive. And a lot of people don't like that, and I think society's trying to move away from that. It's trying to move from the street into the living room or bedroom. In other words, people are becoming, people are gathering on apps rather than in local places. They're gathering around, you know, Facebook and all these things, and closing themselves off from the world. It's not good. It's not good for Christians. It's not good for lost people. And the more that you do that, the more personal space you feel like you need. You don't want to hear anybody talk to you. Don't talk to me about religion. Why not? It's the most important thing in the world. You could get a hold of some false religion. You could get a hold of a false teacher, one that's trying to be a tyrant and take you to hell with him or her, whatever the case may be. Or you could get the truth that'll make you free. Amen. What, it's a great thing to get out and have a conversation with somebody. So people are so bashful. I'm bashful about a lot of things. So it's so difficult for me to get started. I like to witness. So difficult to get started, though, because the flesh doesn't like it much. The flesh doesn't like Christianity much. The flesh is a rebel. The flesh is really a rebel. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and there was nobody around, and which makes it really easier for me. But I was getting ready to leave. I'm not sure where I was going. I can't remember what day it was exactly, but I remember I was getting ready to go and listening to a preacher at the same time. And he said something, and I really shouted and cried a little bit and made me happy. But this fellow was doing an interview, and the lady that was interviewing was saying, you know, talking about various things about the way Christians approach the world. And this fellow said, well, the preacher that was doing the talking on the interview, he said, now listen, he said, Christianity is and of course, I think he recognized, and I do too, that Christianity, the Bible says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So once we get saved, we are supposed to improve. We're supposed to improve our goings. He established our goings, as it says in Psalm chapter 40. But he says this about Christianity, and I'm very much in agreement with it. And his statement was that Christianity is not necessarily aimed at making people into better people. Christianity is about the fact that we are rebels. We men are in the flesh, men are rebels, and we rebel against control. And one of the main attributes of Christianity and of a good Christian is that he may still be the chief of sinners, but he is submitted. When he sins, he is shocked by his sin. He's astonished by his sin. He, from time to time, a Christian will just be flabbergasted about how sinful that he is. And at the same time, he'll be subject and yielding to the Scriptures. Now, there are people who will just flat out yield to sin and live in that condition or that action, a particular action, for 10 or 20 or 30 years and think nothing of it. And the only thing he's trying to do is figure out a way to keep getting by with it. And you know as well as I do, if you're saved, that you've come to a place where you still are a sinner. This flesh is still a rebel, and it's going to do what it still desires. It still wants. It's still very needy. And as you are experiencing that, and from time to time yielding to it, there is a cry from the heart that says, "Oh God, forgive me for this. Help me with this. Help me to overcome this." And that struggle, if that struggle is not going on the inside, you are not saved. You're not saved. And you're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by quitting anything. You're not saved by starting anything. But I'm telling you, once the Son of Righteousness arises in your soul, there is a difference of approach. There is a difference in submission. Both to the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Lord Himself, and it can't be said better than it's said in the book of Galatians. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary one to the other, and the only way you can win that battle is to reckon yourselves indeed to be dead. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. You have to kill it. Well, I've supercharged my flesh by the Holy Spirit. No, that sucker is dead. That flesh is dead, and it's a rebel. It gives new light to the movie, The Walking Dead, or movie or TV show, whatever it is. This thing is just a zombie walking around, and it has no thought processes whatsoever. I won't. I won't. I won't. Not I-W-O-N-T, I-W-A-N-T. I want. And preacher flesh does that, and deacon flesh does that, and everybody's flesh does that. That's just what the flesh is. The flesh is not very wise. It's a consumer. Amen. Jesus is a saver. Jesus saves. Dotson doesn't save. Who remembers the Dotson saves tags? I remember my preacher when I was a boy preached against that tag for some reason when I was a boy. Everybody used to have these car signs on the front says Jesus saves. And then Japan inserted these little Dotsons into America and they put Dotson saves on the front. I think they meant fuel, but Jesus saves souls. Amen. Dotson saves. No, Jesus saves. Well, this flesh is dead. Well, what I was talking about is this. This flesh consumes, and that's about all it does. That's about all it's good for. Amen. So that's one of the big deals about fasting. If you could mortify the deeds of your flesh, if you could have some control over the flesh, a good sign that you can do that is the ability to fast. And once you begin to deprive the flesh and indulge the spirit, some different things begins to happen in your life, wonderful things. But that's a sermon for a different time. Let's get on with this right here. So verse number 5, O ye simple, understand wisdom. I'm glad that that's a possibility. Simple means you're not, it can mean uneducated, but that's not what it. There's more to education than books. Matter of fact, books can sometimes, and I'm not saying anything bad about book learning. I think that the least educated among us should read a book and should be reading a book at all time. I'm talking about taking kids 30 at a time, jamming them into a room and try to make them learn something out of a book. I'm not sure that's the best method of education. But what I am trying to say is this, is education is life. It's experience. It's getting with your son or your daughter and leading them through, teaching them what they want to do. There's more than that. So I'm not saying that simple means uneducated, but a simple man is a fellow that's not given too much thought to things. He doesn't have discretion. So the Bible says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. So there is hope for us, for us fools, and for us simple folks. You can improve. What does Paul say, and what does the New Testament say time and time again? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Christianity has went through a period of time, maybe, I wouldn't know how to completely define the front end and the back end of it, but for some time now, over the last, 50, 60, 70 years, it's been a source of pride with Christians just to be dumb. Well, I don't know nothing, but I'll tell you what, I believe the Bible. Well, if you don't know nothing, how can you believe the Bible?
Amen.
Read it and grow. And the Bible says that you're to, you can read Philippians chapter 1, you can read Ephesians chapter 1, and some of these Pauline epistles as in his first chapter. And in almost every case, he'll tell you, I want your knowledge to increase. And I've heard preachers stand up and say, knowledge puffeth up. Well, the Bible does say that, but that's not a warning against knowledge. That's a warning about you getting knowledge and not wisdom, or knowledge and not compassion, and knowledge but not a full understanding of things. Well, anybody can say, well, I saw this or I heard this and therefore it is. Well, your eyes can be fooled. Your senses can be fooled. Amen. So what you need is what God says about a thing rather than what you've seen or anything else in this. You need the education of this, of life itself, experience itself, and you need as a guide for your experience the Word of God. The Word of God is not led by your experience or your education or your understanding, but your understanding and your education is led by the Word of God, and that's the way that should be. The Word of God is the greatest manifestation of wisdom that there is. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. And so let me go back. I started to move on, but let me go back and say this in verse number 2. Where can you find wisdom? She standeth in the top of high places. So high places. In the Old Testament, they had high places. And a lot of people, when they hear that word, they get the idea that it's an elevated place. Well, a high place is like a high day, a special day. For you, it might be Thanksgiving or something like that. A high place. Well, a high place is a place that has more importance than other places. And she standeth in the top of high places. I don't think that he's talking about Jaguar Stadium or Fred's Bar and Grill. I don't think that's where he's talking about. He's talking about high places like church. Amen. Well, let's put it this way: moral places. You got a moral house, a house that's dedicated to morality. Spiritual places, whatsoever doth make manifest his light. A good place that where principles are loved and put forth and stuff like that. Dedicated places, sanctified places, moral places. So that's where she is. That's where you'll find it. That's where you'll find wisdom at. Now, wisdom should, if this is a high place right here, then people should leave this place in such a condition that they can go out and they can take what's in here into the ways, into the highways and hedges, the Bible says. Go ye into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Well, why would you want to compel them to come here? Because this should be a spiritual place, a moral place, a dedicated place, a sanctified place. This place must be a clean place and a safe place. It must be. And you have to go to sometimes to extreme measures to keep it that way. So much so that sometimes somebody might say, well, that preacher down at People's Baptist Church, he's a little bit hard, or he's a little bit mean. Well, we're not trying to be hard or mean. We're trying to keep a safe place. Little children have to come here. And people who already have offended souls and offended spirits are going to come here, and they're going to need a place to get washed clean and get help and get healing. Amen. One of the scariest things that I've ever heard in my life is about these, and I don't know if it's true or not. I don't want you to leave here thinking about it or worried about it. But one of the scariest things I've ever heard about in my life is these super, I forget what you call them, super germs or super bacteria that they got in hospitals that no antibiotics can cure. I don't know if that's true or not, but that is the scariest thing I've ever heard in my life, that you could go to a hospital and get something that can't be cured and they don't have any antibiotics for. That's just, that's not seemly. It seems like hospital's a place to get well, not to get worse. Well, think about that in regards to a church, and how that you've heard in your lifetime that in some religions and some denominations and many different kinds of religions and denominations, people come and people are physically injured. You take this deal with the Catholic priests and the little children and boys and girls and stuff like that. That's supposed to be a church. It's supposed to be a church. Not saying that it is. Just saying it's supposed to be a church. Well, we don't want that here. And so when you take measures to make sure that kind of stuff doesn't happen, that's the most extreme case that I can think of. But when you say, well, smaller things doesn't matter, smaller things do matter, because that's the way you get the larger thing, is by allowing smaller things. Amen. So, you may come across as mean or mean-spirited, but that's not the case at all. It's not the case at all. Ideal conditions call for rigid principles. Amen. They call that tough love, and I don't really refer to it that way, but it is true. If you want conditions, you say, what kind of conditions? I don't care what kind of conditions. I'm trying to get a point across to you. If you want conditions, you'll have to make rules that are conducive to those conditions. Let's see. If you don't want green shirts, Tucker's got a green shirt on, also Brother Curtis, but I don't care about that. Well, I'm trying to make a point. If you don't want green shirts, well, you can't send out telepathic messages and say no green shirts. Because guess what? I'm not a good telepathic sender, and you're not a good telepathic receiver. You have to put up a sign that says no green shirts. So if you want conditions, you have to have principles. Another word for principle is rule. People don't like that in this day and time. And, the flesh doesn't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. I've said this before and got in trouble. Somebody got on to me over it. But I said, if I see a sign that says don't walk on the grass, I like walking on the grass. And you say, why? Grass was made to walk on. What's so special about your grass? You run over it with a lawnmower and then tell people not to walk on it. Listen, if your 9,000-pound industrial lawnmower is not hurting the grass, me walking on it is not going to hurt it too much. So I don't know. But I'll probably get the lecture again after church, but that's all right. I've been dealing with lectures from women all my life, and I believe I can handle it. But at any rate, we just got something in us that makes us want to break the rules. So you got to make them. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. He said, God said this basically, and of course it's a paraphrase, but basically what God says is, you thought you were okay, and I had to give you some rules to let you know that you're not okay. And ever since I've given them to you, you've been breaking them. And the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Let me take these glasses back off. I really can't see my words here. The words on the page wearing those things. So he says, verse number 3, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, the coming in at the doors. And he says, unto you, O men, I call. I think I've already read this. So let's go back in verse number 7. Let's go back to verse number 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain. So this kind of reminds me, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of First Corinthians. Holds your place in Proverbs, and if you want to turn and look in First Corinthians chapter 13, because these couple of verses, 6, 7, and 8, maybe verse 9, but 6, 7, and 8 for sure reminds me of the description of charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says this, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Charity's not selfish. That's what makes charity different from just the word love. If you've got a modern-day Bible, they'll take the word charity out and put the word love in. If they take some of these verses out of this chapter and put it on the plaque of the wall, like the chapter 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. If they make a plaque out of that, they'll change it from charity to love. Well, I love chocolate. Is that a great love? Well, for my mouth it is. For my waistline it is not. It's not talking about love. Charity is a love for somebody else. Most of the stuff you love because yourself. A lot of the problems in your marriage is the love of your wife is the love of yourself. I'm not saying you don't love her in any real way or any real sense, but let's split it up. 60-40. The love you have for your wife. It might be 90-10. I don't know. But when you love somebody else or when you love something, it's usually about yourself. I love that 66 Chevelle. No, you would love to have one. You would love to enjoy it. I love hamburgers. That's selfish stuff. I love my wife because she cleans my socks. That's a love of you. Amen? Well, charity is, she needs help. He needs help. Compassion. When you infuse compassion into love, it makes it charity. And so we don't call it love. We call it charity. If you take the word charity away, that's a devious act. Amen? If you take a Bible and you take the word charity out of it, that's a devious act. That's a work of the devil. Well, it's a Bible, is it? I'll just lay that back on you and let you decide that. I've decided for myself that it's not. Well, he says, doth not behave itself unseemly. Look at verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. And in Proverbs chapter 8 about wisdom. So, you know the people who have charity? Wise people. Simple people have love. And usually it's a love for itself. And so it says in verse 8, it says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. Nothing froward, that's uncontrollable. Frowardness is, you're not going to control me. That's froward. A lack of subjection, a lack of yielding. And that's the attitude that, verse 27 in chapter 7, her house is the way to hell. That unyielding, self-seeking, and if you would read verse 16 through 27, verse 15, 14 or 15 of chapter 7 through the end of the chapter, you'll find the most unyielding, self-satisfying person you've ever read about. And that's just not the way of wisdom. That's not the way of wisdom at all. And so it says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Wise people don't tell dirty jokes. They don't talk about dirty things or perverse things. You say, well, what makes something, what's the difference between intimate and perverse? Well, intimate is something secret, something behind closed doors, something behind the veil of your mind, your eyes, your lips. And once you speak it out loud, it's perverse. There's just no need to talk about it. Becomes perverse. And so wise people don't talk about that. Amen? Thank you very much. There's been a few men that's come to this church and they're not here anymore. They've left. But one of the first things they said to me, and alarm bells rang in my soul. But one fella came here and one of the first things that he said to me is, I perceive you're a little bit jealous over your wife. Alarm bells, because I don't think, I try to be in control of my actions and attitudes, and if I let you see something, I'm letting you see it on purpose, and I don't believe that I've projected any kind of jealousy whatsoever in an open manner. I am jealous over my wife. If I do see you flirting with her, I'll probably say something to you about it. But at no time in this building have I ever said to somebody, don't talk to my wife, don't shake hands with my wife. That's foolishness. Listen, if you cannot talk to a woman or talk to a man and have a decent conversation with them without the fear of running off to the Star Motel, you've got more serious problems than worried about whether I'm jealous or not. And listen, we've come to a place in this society where in the Baptist church, oh, if you shook hands with that woman, you're trying to run off with her. Are we that bad? Well, listen, talk to people, associate. Did you know in the Bible, ladies would take a man aside and teach him the truth? When Paul was in town, a woman would take care of him and would help him and meet their needs and all these things. And as a Christian, you can do that without running off with them. But you know, when there's a real problem right there, it's going to show up instantaneously. Like a man will walk into the building and without saying hey or hello or who are you or where did you come from or what's your background, I think you're jealous over your wife. Why are you thinking about my wife? Where did that come from? And now I've got my eyeball on you and I'm going to be suspicious of you from now on. I mean, you might be a nut. I mean, in a few days, you might prove to me that you're a nut, and I'll just overlook it. But otherwise, amen. Well, That's the way that is. Got off subject. I don't have time to be getting off subject like that. But at any rate, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. You don't want to talk in such a way to reveal secret things or private things. In this world, I mean, it's on HBO so much. And I don't have HBO, but just I use HBO. Preachers call it Hell's Box Office. But television. Sure. It's on television. Perverse things and talking about things out loud. You don't talk about that. They used to say, don't kiss and tell. Don't talk about your wife or your husband in any way. Well, it's just to the girls. Your girls don't need to know nothing about your husband. His faults especially. Amen. Well, some things are intimate, and I'm not just talking about filthy things. Some things are intimate that shouldn't be talked about, and once you do, it becomes perverse. Amen. Well, let's go on. Verse number 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. So learning is more important than financial things. Now, once you get the learning, you can build on that. You can probably be profitable to you. So he says, verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Let me cover this right quick. Got a few minutes. Let me cover this. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Now, the definition of prudence is caution, deliberation about the best way to accomplish valuable purposes. That's from Webster's 1828 dictionary. And wisdom and prudence are almost the same thing. But here's what wisdom does. Wisdom wants to find out what's right and good. What is right and what is good? What's the best way to act? What is the best way to associate myself with others? That's what wisdom does. Prudence, on the other hand, avoids evil. Wisdom says, what can I do? What should I do? Prudence says, while I'm doing this wise thing, what should I avoid? Wisdom is looking for the right way to go. Prudence is looking to avoid the evil way. Right? If you've got a vice, stay away from the place that vices are. I was praying last night, God, I'm not a prudent man. I find myself in trouble and I find myself in sin because of a lack of prudence. So if wisdom is looking for the right way to go and prudence is looking for the ways to avoid, that's called being circumspect. A man that's wise with no prudence is not circumspect. Circle. You're covering all the bases. Well, a man that's prudent is good, but if a man's prudent and not wise, he's going to seclude himself. A man that's prudent is saying, man, this world is bad, I got to stay away from it. That's prudence, but he may not be wise. Amen. So we might cover that a little bit more next week, but wisdom dwells with prudence. Wisdom goes very well with prudence. And then look what it says. Wisdom, he said, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Well, that's a very vague statement about things, but what I believe it means is this. People who are innovators, people who are, and I'm not talking about worldly innovators, I'm talking about Christians who have Christian understanding and build on that and discover things are people who have wisdom and prudence. I believe if you have a more circumspect life, you would not only avoid things, but you would also discover, you would also learn, you would also grow. And I think that people who have a hard time being both are lacking in their growth. So, well, Brother Mike, you're our pastor and you know some things. Yeah, but I should have been a pastor. I can't say that. I won't even finish that statement, but I will say this. I feel like I have very limited growth and very limited understanding after having read the Bible since 1975. I feel like only in the last couple of years that the Lord's really started opening some things up for me. And I know that a lack of wisdom and prudence is the cause for that. And so the quicker you can get a hold of those two things together, your Christian life will skyrocket. You'll begin to discover things that you never dreamed was possible. So I just don't know the script. Well, get to know it, amen? The personification of wisdom itself is looking for you. She's calling for you. Amen? That's what the chapter opened up saying. She's out there. She's looking for you. Make yourself findable. Amen? It told you where she hangs out at. Go get in one of those places and let her find you. Amen? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open the book of Proverbs. And Lord, we certainly do hope that the young people in the room get a hold of this. And that is what this study in the book of Proverbs is aimed at. But Lord, us older folks, if we don't have wisdom or prudence, Lord, I'm so glad that we're able to get in on this. Help us, God, in our wisdom. Help us in our prudence. Help us to walk circumspect, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue to grow, help us to continue to learn, and help us to continue to glorify you in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break and we'll start up with the morning service.